The Old Testament reading, Job's 23rd, verse 1 through 17. Then Job answered, "Today also my complaint is bitter. His hands is heavily despised by growing. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his dwelling. I would lay my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would learn that he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. Would he contend with me in the greatness of his power? No, but he will give heed to me. They are upright people, could reason with him, and I should be acquitted forever by my judge. If I go forward, he is not there, or backwards, I cannot perceive him. On the left, he hides, and I cannot behold him. I turn to the right, but I cannot see him. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come out like gold. My feet has held fast to his steps. I have kept his ways and have not turned aside. I have not departed from the commitment of his lips. I have treasured in my bosom the words of his mouth. But he stands alone, and who can persuade him? What he desires that he does, for he will complete what he appointed for me. Many such things are in his mind. Therefore, I am terrified at this present. When I concern, I am in dread of him. God has made my heart faint. The Almighty has transfigured me. If only I could vanish in darkness, and thick darkness would cover my face. Thanks be to God."
Our New Testament reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark. I'll be reading from the 10th chapter of Mark, verses 17 through 31. Let us listen for God's Word. "As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not defraud, honor your father and mother.' And he said to him, 'Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth.' And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, 'You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me.' When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, 'How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God.' And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, 'Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God.' They were greatly astounded and said to one another, 'Then who can be saved?' And Jesus looked at them and said, 'For mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God all things are possible.' And Peter began to say to him, 'Well, look, we have left everything and followed you.' And Jesus said, 'Truly, I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news who will not receive 100-fold now in this age, houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children and fields with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first.' for the Word of God in Scripture, for the Word of God in creation, and for the Word of God within us. Thanks be to God. You know, I don't know if it's just my luck or if it's providence, but 12 years ago, my first Sunday at Capitol Hill Presbyterian Church in Washington, D.C., was the beginning of stewardship season. Now, I do want to thank you for giving me a week off before starting, but it just seems that I'm coming into the congregation during this season, and I'm glad. I really am, because this whole idea of being good stewards, I think, is central to us as Christians. It is a central calling from Jesus throughout the Gospels. It's a calling from the very beginning of our Scriptures in the creation story of Genesis for us to be good stewards of this marvelous and wondrous creation that we have been given. Now, a few years ago, actually it was about over 40 years ago, I'm terrible with math, or I'd do it real quickly, it was 1974, so that would be what, 46 years ago? 41 years ago. See, I told you I was terrible with math. 41 years ago, I graduated from college. And when I graduated from college, I put everything I owned into a 1972 Ford Maverick that had a standard transmission with the shifter on the column. You remember those? No air conditioning. And I went to college in South Georgia. That was my whole world of possession 41 years ago. Now, when we moved to Clearwater 2 weeks ago, it took one third of an 18-wheel commercial moving van and a car with a roof carrier to get us down here. And that is after selling and giving away a lot of stuff that we didn't bring with us. And this doesn't include several boxes of things that are in a second car that's still in D.C. that will soon come to Clearwater. So I'm guessing that it's pretty typical for Americans to accumulate possessions throughout our lifetimes. As we were preparing to move, I quipped with someone one day. I said, you know, this moving stuff is for young people. Number one is they've got the energy for it. And number two, they just haven't been around long enough to collect all this stuff. But we get to a point or points in our lives when it's time to downsize. And I'm sure some of you have been at this place in your life at different times. You may be there right now. But we get to the point where we need to downsize. We need to get rid of stuff. But regardless of how much we get rid of, possessions are a big part of our lives. How much stuff do we own? It's not only stuff. We also possess thoughts, emotions, memories, imagination, talents, and abilities. And this whole group of things I just mentioned, in addition to our material possessions, we often refer to that as our self. That's who we are. We are our stuff. We are our thoughts, our imaginations, our hopes, our dreams, and they are ours. And it makes up who we are, our self. Now, the story we just heard from the Gospel of Mark is also told in other gospel accounts. And it is at the very core, as I mentioned earlier, of what it means to follow Jesus, or as we would say, what it means to be Christian. The first and essential step in following Jesus is surrendering possession of things and self. Now, this is problematic. It was problematic with the disciples, as we just read in that story. It is problematic with us because we all have individual and collective vested interest in our stuff and ourself. I'm reminded of a story. Some of you have probably heard this before. It's an old story, an old chestnut, about a preacher who, after preaching this very text, was greeting people at the church door, and he was told by one of the church members said, "You know, after hearing your sermon this morning, I've decided to sell my vacation home and give the proceeds to local charity." And this preacher replied, "Surely you don't mean that vacation home that you let me use occasionally." You see, there's vested interest all over the place. Now, we don't have time to go into all of the rationale and the reason that encumbers our lives of ownership. So suffice to say, for most of us to literally do what Jesus asked us to do is downright improbable. As a matter of fact, the story tells us it's impossible, except with God. So how do we engage this story? How do we appropriate it into our lives? Now, first, we must acknowledge that the starting point of this story is a man who is already a faithful follower of the commandments. He has accepted the standards of behavior and interaction within the Jewish community. In other words, this man is already a good church member. And for all we know, he may even be one of the largest benefactors of the temple treasury. One could say that this man is a lot like the man in our other reading this morning. This man is a lot like Job, who we heard saying in our reading this morning, even after losing all of his possessions. This reading is in the portion of the story after Job has lost everything. And even after losing his possessions, and he's trying to convince his friends that he's still faithful to God, this is what Job says. He says, "My foot has held fast to God's steps. I have kept God's way and have not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandments of God's lips. I have treasured in my bosom the words of God's mouth." Job is saying, "I've done it right. I'm a good church member. I've done everything I'm supposed to do." just as the man who approached Jesus said, I have kept the commandments. But in both their lives, something is lacking. Something's lacking, or else they would not be where they are. The man would not be kneeling before Jesus. They are coming essentially seeking the same thing. They are seeking life. They are seeking a life of meaning and purpose based on their own religious adherence. Job comes before God saying, oh, that I knew where I might find God, that I might come even to God's dwelling. I would lay my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would learn what God would answer me and understand what God would say to me. Would he contend with me in the greatness of his power? And Job says, no, but he would give heed to me. There is an upright person that could reason with God, and I should be acquitted forever by my judge. Both of these men come, Job to God and the man to Jesus, seeking acquittal. They want their way of life justified. And the man comes before Jesus seeking eternal life. What must I do to have eternal life? Which, by the way, has little to do with what happens after we die. In the Gospels, the concept of eternal life, as indicated in the language, is more about fullness. It's more about wholeness. It's more about purpose of life. It is life without beginning or end. Eternal life includes right now. Eternity includes everything, especially the present moment. And this man says, what must I do to inherit life that is full, whole, and purposeful? This is perhaps the quintessential question of all humanity. How do we fully, completely, and meaningfully live this mysterious thing we call life? And Jesus says, first, we must keep the commandments. And if you will recall from Jesus' teachings elsewhere in the Gospels, this does not mean a legalistic adherence to empty dogma and ritual, but rather relationship with God and others grounded in mutual respect and love. Jesus summarizes all of the commandments by saying, love God with all of your heart, with all of your being, and love each other as yourself. But then comes this zinger. You lack one thing. Go sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. Now, I did just a little bit of work with the Greek language in this sentence, and for the sake of time, I won't go into a word-for-word discussion of this, but let me offer what would be my translation of this from looking at the Greek language. You don't quite measure up, and here's what's missing. Exchange as much as you have of possession in person, giving to those who are destitute of material wealth, influence, position, and honor, and if you do, your life will be as infinite as the night sky. My friends, as we enter stewardship season in our congregation and in the coming weeks, we're going to have conversations among us about how to best use our resources. But at the core of all of this is the much larger question, and that is, how do we as individuals and a congregation inherit eternal life? Full, whole, meaningful, purposeful life. Last week on our radio program and on the podcast of that program, On Being with Krista Tippett. Some of you may listen to this program on NPR. If you don't, I recommend it to you. This last week, she interviewed Dr. Mary Catherine Bateson, daughter of the famous anthropologist Margaret Mead and Gregory Bateson. And Dr. Bateson mentioned that her father's favorite Bible story, even though he was a professed atheist, was the story of Job. And about that story, Dr. Bateson said, "I think the point about the book of Job is that Job is a virtuous member of an institution. He's respectable. He obeys all the rules. He's complacent. He goes through the appropriate rituals that were required in his community at that time. But he's lost his sense of wonder." And then God says, "Look. Just look. Realize how beautiful it is, how complicated it is, the wonder of creation." And Job wakes up. Jesus tells us to first keep the commandments, which he summarizes as love God with all of ourselves and love others as we love ourselves. And then he says, put it all on the table. Our money, our building, our traditions, our programs, our worship style, the very core of who we are, who we think we are, give it up in exchange with people who have great need, not only materially but spiritually, who are in many cases coming to us, those seeking eternal life just as we do. Jesus tells Peter at the end of this reading, he says, "Truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news who will not receive 100-fold now in this age. Houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children and fields with persecution." It won't be easy. "And in the age to come, eternal life." So what does all of this say to us? I think it says by loosening our grip on our lives, by letting go of an autonomous sense of self, eternal life, the endless possibility, potential, and wonder of the universe opens up to us. The limits of last and first disappear to reveal the full and limitless wonder of God. And we have the amazing opportunity of being called to care for it. Amen. My friends, the Apostle Paul's words to a group in Athens, as he quoted one of their own poets, are true for us today. He said to them, "Search for God, we search for God, and perhaps grope for God and find God, not far from each one of us. For in God we live and move and have our being. All that we have and all that we are is God's anyway. So why not loosen our grip on it and be awakened to the utter wonder of eternal life that surrounds us? Let us go into that wonder. Amen.